Amen. Good morning. So good to see you guys. I want to give a shout out to Michael Newton for challenging me to wear a bow tie today. I don't know. We might have to have a contest and see who looks better in their bow tie. Michael, you want to come? I'm just kidding. You don't have to come up here. I get to wear a bow tie maybe a couple of times a year, like Easter, sometimes Christmas, and then on special days like today when my friends challenge me. So I am always up for a challenge. Just so you know, I don't own any bolo ties, so if it's National Bolo Tie Day, don't challenge me because I will not show up in one. Fair enough? Okay, so good morning again. Welcome to Lifewater Church. My name is Matt Lewis. I have the great privilege and honor of serving as a pastor and disciple maker to this amazing church family. Time out. Tony, I got some feedback up here. Hey, Tony. Got some feedback up here if y'all could help me out. Appreciate that. Let's give a hand to our sound guys this morning. Really honored for the opportunity to teach today. We're going to continue in this series that we've been focusing in on for the last 3 weeks, and today's going to be a good day. I'm excited about it. Let's do a quick review, though, for those of you who haven't been with us, or maybe you've been out for a few Sundays. We've been talking about healthy disciple-making environments. What does it look like for us as followers of Jesus to create environments that are conducive to making disciples? That's what we've been focusing on. And some of the things that we've talked about already, let me just give you a few of those. Number one, it must be empowered by the Holy Spirit. If we're going to make disciples, we have to have the work of the Holy Spirit because He is the primary disciple maker and recruiter and equipper of people. So without the Spirit, we can do nothing. In week two, we talked about another thing that's needed, and that's gospel saturation. We said that if we're going to make disciples, our lives have to be infused with the gospel. That means that everything that we do needs to come from and to point to the power of the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. Here's a definition, by the way, that we shared in week two of the gospel. This is something that I would love all of you to kind of sow into your hearts, but here it is. The gospel is the good news that God Himself has come to redeem and renew His people in and through the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. That's the gospel. It's all God, and it's all for us. And then last week, Pastor Andy taught on the importance of serving others. In order to be good disciple makers and to create environments that are conducive to disciple making, we have to be missional in our focus. We have to look out and find out who is in need, and then we have to serve them. And that's the way Jesus modeled it for His disciples, and so that's certainly something we need to do as well. Well, today we're going to continue in the conversation. We're going to talk about another necessary quality for healthy disciple making environments, perhaps one of the most important. And so I pray that you'll lean in today. I want to introduce the topic by way of a story. How many of you remember the first time you rode a bike? Show of hands. Now, some of you, if you're like my age or older, it might be a bit fuzzy. You might not be able to remember the first time you rode a bike. I can't remember the first time I rode a bike, but I do remember watching my boys ride a bike for the first time. Let me ask you this. How does one learn how to ride a bike? Training wheels. Take the training wheels off. How did you learn how to bike? You know, I bet if I were to ask you if you learned to bike in this way, you might agree. Some of you sat down and you read a book on bicycling. Isn't that right? You sat down and you read a book on, maybe not that. Maybe you looked at some pictures of the historical significance of the bicycle. No? What about this? Maybe some of you listened to a group of friends as they shared their testimonies about the joys of bike riding. No? Still no? Man, I don't know what's wrong with you guys. What about this? I know what it was. You got a manual on the mechanics of bicycle assembly and repair, didn't you? Is that how you learned to ride a bike? Of course not. We don't learn how to ride a bike by reading a book or watching other people do it. We learn by actually getting on the bike. That's how we all learned. At some point in time, a parent or a sibling or somebody who was watching over us put us on the seat of a bicycle, placed our hands on the handlebars, and pushed us, and we had to ride. That's how we learn. I remember teaching my boys how to learn. It was a really fun experience. It happened at the same time. Even though Jackson and Peyton are a little bit over a year apart, they learned how to ride a bike at about the exact same time. Jackson struggled to ride a bike. He would sit on that seat, and I would tell him, okay, put your feet on the pedals and grab the handlebars, and I'm going to start pushing you, and after we get going, I'm going to let go. And as soon as I would let go of the bike, Jackson would lean left and fall. Parents, you know what I'm talking about, right? Jackson's left-handed. I don't know if that's just a thing, but he would take off, and as soon as I let go of the bike, he would lean left, and he would crash over and over and over again. And as a good father, I would get him up, and I'd say, all right, get back on the bike.
I don't want to.
And he would want to run away. He'd want to go in the house and get a cookie and hug his mom, and I wouldn't let him. I would say, get back on that bike. Get on the bike. Stay straight. Don't lean. Keep your head level. Keep your shoulders up. And he would take off and lean to the left and crash every time. Peyton, on the other hand, didn't have trouble with balance. Peyton could sit on that bike and he could ride like a champ, but he didn't know how to stop. Peyton didn't know how to slow down, didn't know how to stop. And so Peyton, he had this great bike. We called it a clown bike. It was this little bitty tiny bike. And when he would ride that bike, it was almost like circus music just appeared out of nowhere. And it would play, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. And we would laugh. I mean, it was hilarious. And Peyton would pedal this bike like this fast, and the bike would just kind of barely go. Like it was geared so strangely, but he loved that bike. He couldn't stop. I would take off running with Peyton, you know, holding on to the back of the seat, and I'm like, all right, buddy, you got it, you got it. And I would let go, and he was just going to go across the backyard, and he'd get closer and closer to the fence, and I'm like, stop, slow down, into the fence, crash. Every time. Why was it so hard for them to learn? I don't understand. I got frustrated that day. I remember Jackson wanting to be in the house. He was just so inconsolable, and he wanted to be with his mom, and Peyton wanted to ride on the street, and I wouldn't let him. It was just so frustrating. But then something magical happened. Like out of nowhere, they got it. Maybe it was like that for you. Maybe something clicked in a light bulb moment, if you will. All of a sudden, they went from not being able to ride a bike to being able to ride just like that. Amazing. Amazing how we learn those things. Now, we lived in a very small, close-knit community in Kentucky. And in this neighborhood, it was full of seminary students and full of kids. And so the kids would all get out in the street and in the yards, and they would ride their bikes together. And it was amazing how they learned from each other. You know, some of the kids could pop wheelies, and some of the kids could, like, jump over the curb. Some of the kids could crash really well, and they demonstrated that a lot. Some kids could ride fast. Some could do other tricks. But they all learned from each other. It was amazing. And once they no longer had to think about it, they really started to enjoy bike riding. They would go out, Dad, can we ride? Can we ride? I want to ride. I mean, they were like a gang. Just imagine a gang of small clowns on bicycles with circus music playing in the background. I mean, that's what it was like. Beautiful, beautiful time. Love it. Learning to bike and learning to make disciples is very similar. We have to actually get on the bike. And if you've learned how to ride a bike, and I'm assuming that almost everybody in this room has, then you can learn how to make disciples. You just simply have to do it. So today we're going to dive into what it means to be a disciple maker by looking at yet another important quality, if you will, of a healthy disciple-making environment. Here it is in your notes. Write this down. It's the only fill-in-the-blank for the day. I just gave you one, so make sure you get this one right. The fourth necessary quality of a healthy disciple-making environment is that it be modeled and experienced in community. That it be modeled and experienced in community. Go ahead and write that down. Before we dive into the scriptures today, I want us to go to God in prayer. Let's ask Him to bless our time as we continue to study what it means to be His people. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, we come before you this morning with grateful hearts, grateful for your mercy and grace. We're grateful for forgiveness and restoration, and most of all, grateful for your love. Please teach us more about your Son, Jesus, and to increasingly submit more and more of our lives to his empowering presence and lordship. Lord, as Jesus changes us, would you teach us to lead others to him, not just in words, but in the way that we live our everyday lives. Holy Spirit, would you empower us to be effective disciple makers? Fill us with boldness and give us the courage to go wherever you lead. We thank you for all that you'll do, for it's in his name, the strong and mighty name of Jesus, that we pray. The family of God says together, amen and amen. So whether it's riding a bike or disciple making, the reality is this: most of what you have learned how to do, you didn't learn in a formal setting. Think about it. Most of what you know to do, what is second nature to you, you didn't learn in a classroom, you didn't learn in a book, you learned it by actually doing it. Discipleship is the same way. And I believe that if we're going to be effective at making disciples, it must be modeled and it must be experienced in community. Let's take a look at a couple of passages this morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up or turn them on. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you don't mind, I'm going to sit this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In this chapter, Paul is warning Timothy about the last days. He's telling Timothy that things are about to get really bad. He's saying people are going to get corrupt, they're going to become evil, and they're even going to be godless. We even see that today, don't we? Every time you turn on the news, you see more and more evidence that the world is becoming corrupt and the last days are approaching. So Paul is warning this young disciple that he has personally discipled. Timothy is his name, and Paul is teaching him to avoid such corrupt people, and he's also reminding him of the right type of conduct that should be expected of a disciple of Jesus. Let's listen in as Paul gives Timothy some wisdom here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life. You have followed my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, where persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. See, Paul is teaching young Timothy the important things that he needs to remember. And there's no doubt that Timothy knew Paul's teachings. He had spent enough time around him. He had heard all of what he'd said. But more importantly, he had seen the way Paul lived his life. And I think what Paul is inviting Timothy to in this scene that we get a picture of here is that he's telling Timothy, it's not just enough to memorize my teachings. Like the things that he describes, follow my teaching, my conduct, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. How does Timothy learn to do that? Well, he couldn't have just read about it. He had to see it. He had to see Paul live this out. And so Paul is reminding him here. He's saying, hey, Timothy, look, you have been with me. You've seen the way I've lived my life. That's what I want you to follow. I want you to trust that what I have told you is exactly the way I've lived my life. I'm consistent in the way I do that. Listen to his words in verse 14. Paul continues. He says, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. The point is that Timothy knew Paul. And that's the only way he could experience all that Paul wanted to teach him. Here's the takeaway. Effective discipleship is not just the transfer of information. It's not the transfer of information. Rather, it is modeled and experienced in community. So I wonder what that looks like. I wonder what it means to be an effective disciple maker and to actually model and experience this in community. Let's take a look at another verse from Paul. This is Paul warning the Thessalonians about idleness or laziness. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. can follow along on the screen behind me. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, or we were not lazy when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. You see, Paul had gone to be with the church there. And he didn't just show up and expect favors. He didn't just show up and say, hey, I'm going to sit around and you take care of me and you feed me and bring me drink and I'll teach when I feel like teaching. No, that's not what he did. He worked hard with them. He toiled night and day. He wanted to show them this is the way you're supposed to act. And he says, even though we should have expected your hospitality, we didn't do it for that reason. We did it so that you could learn to follow us. We wanted to provide a model for you. Paul is reminding the Thessalonians that effective discipleship must be modeled and experienced in community. Very consistent message. So let me ask you this. Have you ever tried to learn something from someone who didn't do what they taught? Think about that question for just a minute. Did you ever try to learn something from someone who didn't do what they taught? These are the kind of people who say things like this. Do as I say, not as I do. Right? That used to be a saying that was very popular when I was growing up. Don't raise your hands if you still use that in your house today. But let me encourage you. If you're a Christian, strike that saying from your vocabulary. Just remove it altogether, because here's the fact. It does not work. You cannot tell somebody to do something if you're not willing to do it. You cannot instruct someone on the way to live, the way to share Jesus, if they don't see it first in you. It does not work. And so take that phrase out of your vocabulary. Start to live a life that begs a gospel explanation. When people see the way that you live and the way that you treat people, they should say, wow, why do you do that? And you can tell them, it's because of the gospel. It's because of what Jesus did for me. It's because of what he has called us to do and to be. We must live by example. Now, I know that Paul's life is one that may be hard for us to relate to. I mean, here's a superstar in the faith, right? Here's a guy who had this amazing transformation and in the end ends up being responsible for much of the explosion of the church. And even writes a great majority of the New Testament. We can't relate to his life, but there are some things that we can relate to. And it's this idea that life can be modeled, that it can be experienced in community. That was everything that Paul taught. Let me share a personal story. There have been times in my life that I have made bad parenting decisions. I know no one else can relate to this, but I have personally, just me, I have made some bad parenting decisions. And most of those decisions have been because of my own anger and frustration. I have sat down with my boys and made decisions with them and said things to them that were totally uncalled for. And oftentimes it was birthed out of my own struggle with sin. Now, a prideful man, and I am a prideful man would say something like this: hey, you mess with the bull, you get the horns. I'm looking at my friend Stan Cole. Stan Cole knows what I'm talking about. Hey, you don't mess with me. If I'm in a bad mood, you better not come in the same room, because you're going to get what you're going to get, right? A prideful man would say things like that. And the Lord has certainly dealt with my pride. He has humbled me, even in some painful ways, ways I didn't like, but I needed to be humbled. And because of that, I now treat these situations very differently. I choose a different path. When I make bad parenting decisions now, I sit down with my boys, and I apologize. I say, I'm sorry for the way that I spoke to you. I'm sorry for the way that I raised my voice. I'm sorry for the decision I made, because it wasn't fair. and I need you to forgive me. Would you forgive me? And then when they forgive me, I accept their forgiveness, and I thank them, and I remind them of how much I love them. And I tell them, hey, this is a beautiful thing, because what we're witnessing, what we're experiencing right now is the beauty of the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus, that even though we fall into sin, even though we struggle, God's grace is big enough for us. And in this moment, you forgive me, and I repent of my behavior. And in doing this, we're all drawn back to the power and the beauty of the cross. I remind them of how this is a grateful opportunity for us to experience true community in the gospel. It's an exchange. Exchange that I'm making. Instead of taking my sin and my pride and my arrogance, I'm exchanging it for the truth of the gospel. And in doing so, we are modeling and experiencing the power of the gospel in community. I want to suggest to you this morning that that's the only way we will grow as disciples of Jesus, if we're willing to experience it together. Now, Paul's life, when you think about it, his teachings, his values, Paul knew that he was supposed to model Jesus. Jesus was the ultimate guide for Paul. He knew that. He also knew that his life was to be a model for the churches that he planted. And we read all about those in the New Testament. And then Paul knew that those early Christians, even the Thessalonians, would eventually become a model to those who didn't know Christ. That's the way it works. It's modeled and handed down. And if you read all of Paul's letters, you'll see example after example after example of ways that Paul not only modeled, but those he taught, how they experienced that truth together. But what about community? Paul doesn't say a lot about community. There are some verses, but he doesn't say a lot about it. And the verses we read today don't say a lot about community. So what about community? Well, this is how I want to kind of come to a close today. We're going to talk about community for a few minutes. I want you to think about biblical community. Like, think about examples you've seen in the Bible. I'm going to take just a break here, and I'm going to take a sip of water, and I want you to think about community in the New Testament. What comes to your mind? I bet most of you are thinking the book of Acts. If I've read the New Testament, the book of Acts is one that really jumps out to me. That's where we see community modeled in the New Testament. And I would say, you're right. It is modeled. But is the environment and the community that we see in the book of Acts like what we see today? No, it's not. Great difference between that biblical community and what we experience today in the church. There's no doubt that the disciples learned what they needed to learn from Jesus. But Jesus wasn't with them for very long. 3 years, Jesus leaves them. In the majority of the book of Acts, we see the disciples remembering and rehearsing what Jesus taught them, but actually living it out with each other. It's in the context of community that they actually learn from each other. They sharpen each other. They hold each other accountable. They pray with each other. They get encouraged together. They do everything together, even to the point of becoming martyrs for the faith. They do it together. And I want to submit this morning that this life in community was critical for their growth as disciples, and it's critical for us. Unfortunately, we live in a day and age where community is not what it used to be. Looking around the room at some of the more seasoned people in the room, and I know that you would agree with me that back in the day, community was a lot different. You actually knew your neighbors. You actually hung out with the people that lived on your street. You shared things. You shared a garden, and you shared tools, and you celebrated things together. I mean, it was just a beautiful thing to know the people you lived with. And today, it's not really like that anymore, is it? I watch people drive into my neighborhood, and I look for opportunities to, like, wave or to say hi to them. And, and all you see is the garage door of their house opening up, and their car speeds into the garage, and the garage door closes right behind them. And that's about all I've seen of many of my neighbors. And it's because we don't value community anymore. When you think about the New Testament, you realize that people back then didn't see themselves as individuals. They saw themselves as a part of a grand, supportive community. They were a part of the whole. They weren't separate. They weren't special. They weren't individuals. They were a people together. Close-knit, loving, supportive, challenging. Everything that they did was based on the power of the gospel. And because of that, the gospel exploded. I mean, we're talking about a fertile ground where the seeds of the gospel just germinated and sprouted up all the time. That's just the way they lived. Very communal culture. But today, it's not so much like that, is it? We strive instead, in today's society, to form our beliefs and our practices independently of anyone else. I mean, a couple examples. Think about the upcoming election. How many of you have sat down with a group of Christians and said, let's pray together. Let's pray for God to lead us on how we're to handle this awkward situation. We don't. We sit alone and we read and we study and we watch TV shows and commercials and we try to form our own individual opinions of what's best for me. If this guy gets elected, it's going to be great for me. If this guy gets elected, it's going to be horrible for me. We don't think about it in terms of community. We think about it in individual terms. We aren't interested these days in authenticity. We're not interested in accountability or honesty. And certainly we're not interested in what other people think. We're obsessed with our own personal views and privacy. Just give me some privacy. That's none of your business. Leave me alone. Here's the problem. If we're supposed to be transformed in the community, if it's supposed to be modeled and experienced together, how are we going to do that when all of our lives are focused on me, myself, and I? It won't work. Let me give you a couple of examples to think about. And I want to preface these examples by saying that this is common in all churches, all denominations, all around the world. So don't hear any of this as a personal indictment to any of you. This is just something to think about this morning, and it's very important to think about. What happens to church-going Christians when they have conflict? They usually leave the church. What happens to church-going Christians when they relapse into an addiction or when they struggle with like an ongoing sin problem? Shame and guilt, and they usually leave the church. What happens to church-going Christians when their preferences aren't met? They usually leave the church to go find another one. What happens to church-going Christians when someone hurts their feelings or offends them? They usually leave the church. You see the pattern? The pattern is a problem. It's so damaging to the body of Christ because we're supposed to be doing this together. And whenever we face anything that's difficult, we leave the body. Not only does it destroy the family, but it also damages our ability to witness to a broken world. How in the world are we supposed to tell people that the gospel is good news when we can't even live it out and experience it together? Problem. Hear me on this. This is not an indictment against any of you. This is a call for us to wake up together as followers of Jesus, as those who have committed to being disciple makers. Christ-centered community is the very place where all of these things should be addressed. Think about it. It's not what you're used to. It's not what's comfortable, but this is the truth. In Christian community, the good news of the gospel should always, always be applied to every conflict, every addiction, every sin. In true Christian community, the good news of the gospel should remind us to die to our preferences, to serve others, and to extend grace and mercy, even to the ones who don't deserve it. In real Christian community, the good news of the gospel should be about forgiveness, reconciliation, putting aside our differences and coming together for a common purpose to love God and to teach others about His character, to display it so the world can see it. This is the kind of life that Jesus modeled. It's what He showed the disciples. It's how they lived. And I would think that it's good enough for us as well. If we're going to become disciples who make disciples, we must learn to model and experience the good news of the gospel together in community. Yes, that's hard. Yes, that's awkward. Yes, it's very difficult sometimes, but there is no better place to deal with our brokenness and our sin and our frustrations and all of the things we struggle with than right here in a group of people who love each other and who love God. As I close this morning, let me leave you with a few questions to consider, things that I want you to wrestle with. Maybe have a conversation in your missional community or with your DNA group or maybe even a neighbor. But here are a few things to think about. If learning to ride a bike just requires getting on the bike, what would it look like for us to learn how to live as a Christian community? Think about it. What would it need? Or what would it mean for us to actually submit our preferences, our desires, our frustrations to the whole? What if we said it's not about me? It's about what God wants of us, a people, not a person. What would it be like if we changed the way we lived life? How would we create a better model? How would we create better experiences? And how would we come together in community so that the gospel could be not just seen, but demonstrated every day? What would need to happen for us to have community like that? What would have to change in you? What would have to change in us? Pray that you'll wrestle with this. Today is not a day for application, but I want to tell you that really as a church, we should be all about this. Everything that we do should be about modeling and experiencing and loving and surrendering. All the things that we know that Christ has called us to do, we should be focused on doing that together as a community. This fall, we're going to be focusing on this theme, living a better story. And I want to submit to you this morning that if we're going to live a better story, it has to be together. It can't be by ourselves. I pray that you'll press into this, and I pray that you'll continue to be with us as we continue to learn what it means to be community. Let's pray.